Joshua 6, verse 26. Joshua chapter 6, verse 26. And Joshua adjured them at that time, saying, "Cursed be the man before the Lord that riseth up and buildeth this city Jericho. He shall lay the foundation thereof in his firstborn, and in his youngest son shall he set up the gates of it. So the Lord was with Joshua. One thing is very definite, God wasn't angry with Joshua for saying that. Another thing that is very, very definite today is that the whole curses in the Bible are a great, great stumbling block to God's people. This Bible, it has many, many curses in it. And I want to look at that today. Why did God write curses in a book which was meant to bless us? Most people hate hearing about them and won't have much to do with it. The worst of them are found in the Psalms. And you get beautiful psalms, and then in the middle, a whole stream of cursing. Why does this come? It doesn't seem right. You see, Jericho is called the city of palm trees. That you'll find in Deuteronomy chapter 34, where it's said, I think in verse 3, that Moses, when he viewed the land, saw the city of palm trees. And we take the city of palm trees to be Jericho. Jericho claims, if you go to it, to be the oldest city in the world, 4,000 years BC. We don't know that, but what we do know is Jericho is extremely old. And we do know this about the place too, that Jericho was reoccupied and this curse never came upon it. Because you can find that if you look in Judges chapter 1 and verse 6, that Eglon, king of Moab, seemed to live there and draw troops there. He met them at Jericho. And then you look in the third chapter of Judges, and verse 13, you'll find that that's where Eglon is, I beg your pardon. The other was the Kenites who dwelt there. The Kenites who were from Hobab, Moses' father-in-law. And these two both seemed to live there. No curse came on them. And then in David's time, in 2 Samuel 10 and verse 5, you'll find that his messengers, who were shamed by a king he sent them to, returned there. And David said, "Tarry at Jericho till your beards be grown." So there must have been houses there. Well then, how is it that God made a curse, and yet the people who went and lived there never came under the curse? Well, the one who ignored it was in 1 Kings chapter 16 and verse 34. And that is worth looking at. He was a man called Heel. 1 Kings 16, the last verse. "In his days did Heel the Bethlehemite build Jericho. He laid the foundation thereof in Abiram his firstborn, and set up the gates thereof in his youngest son Segub, according to the word of the Lord which he spake by Joshua the son of Nun." Now I want to just take with you this. Many people say that when it says that he lost his firstborn and his youngest, it doesn't mean that he actually used them to set the gates up in, although it was an ancient custom to take human sacrifice and set up the actual gate of the city right through into the human sacrifice. We don't know, but it seems he did, because he did it in Ahab's time. And Aharoni, the archaeologist, has found that this city lay just within Ahab's domains. It was 2 or 3 miles inside the northern kingdom. So Ahab must have given permission to Heel to do it, because what it means here is that if you fortify the town, and when you set up the gates and when you lay the foundations, it means the foundations of the walls. So Heel refortified Jericho and the curse came upon him. And we believe probably it was to the Baal, the Balaam and the Ashtaroth that he made his sacrifice of his two children. It's a terrible thing. But where men are hardened and disobey the Lord, the first thing they sacrifice is their eldest son and their children. I have met many, many Christians who have huge problems with their families, and some of them you just feel sorry for. You cannot possibly tell why these things have occurred. But with others of them, some were converted later in life after a life of rebellion against the Lord, and the children could remember the other life and didn't like the new one and stayed with the old one. And there are many reasons why children turn against, but a person who turns flat against the Lord's curse risks their firstborn and risks their youngest and all between. That is what this is telling us. Now, what should we make of it? Because we're told in Romans 12, bless and curse not. And the Lord Jesus went further than that in Matthew 5, and he said, bless them that curse you. And so what is it that we who are strictly forbidden to curse and only to bless should have all these curses in the book we read? Why has God done it to us? Well, most people prefer, as I said, the blessings to the cursings. Now, if you take the blessings just as an example, the person is blessed, then it becomes an actuality, and then and at the same time, it's a prophecy. So that what is happening here is an actual curse, and then the actualizing of the curse, and then a prophecy, that blessing and cursing work the same way. That is why we look at it. Well, what can we say of the curse? Well, the earth is under a curse. The Bible says that perfectly clearly, that the earth is cursed. Cursed be the ground for man's sake, for thy sake. And thorns and thistles shall it bring forth to thee. By the sweat of thy brow shalt thou live. The earth is cursed, and we live in a cursed earth. Now, when God curses, his curses come exactly. A curse causeless or needless shall not come, says the Bible. But this curse has certainly come. We just live in generation after generation that welters in blood and evil and everything. Why has this curse come upon us? But as we live in a cursed earth, we are wise to consider and think about the curses of God, because they're very, very important. Now, God normally used parents or people in authority to curse. You remember Ham. Noah said, cursed be Ham. And it's happened. We don't understand the curse of Ham, but we're quite sure that it happened, and that it isn't anything to think about as a plaything. And then, if you look in the New Testament, in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 14, you'll find that Paul cursed Alexander the coppersmith. Now, the words there mean that Alexander was an informer on them. Rome lived by informers. It everywhere through the population, it kept informers. And they said what the people were doing. That's how the Roman Empire kept its way. And Alexander the coppersmith, where it says he has done me much evil, this can be translated. John Stott had something on it which I saw, which interested me and helped me a lot. That it means that he informed against Paul. Probably Paul's imprisonment was due to that. The man had opposed them all the way, and he tells others to beware of him. Now, there comes a point where a man is under the curse. That is what is plain. And Paul also cursed others, and so did Peter. And you will find that a curse is part of it, that it goes alongside the blessing. And the first lesson I draw is this: you'll never be blessed unless you've understood the curse. That is why people come into church, because they realize the earth is cursed, and they realize that they themselves are part of this, and that there needs to be a complete blessing from God. That is why people are found in churches and why they stay there, because they've understood the curse. Now, if you think about the curse, it has a lesson in it. You see, God wants to teach something by a curse. These things were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world have come. You'll find that the Amorites, their iniquity was full, and they had lived in Jericho. So God cursed the Amorites. They were part of the scene. And all the Palestinian people at that time were of the Amorite descent. So God put his curse on the Hivites and the Jebusites and the Girgashites and all the other groups who were in Palestine. Now God put a special curse on them and dedicated the town, or put it under Haram or Horma. They were to destroy everything. The precious metals could be taken into the temple. Now, the house of God, it's one of the things that shows that there was a substantial invasion, and not just what critics say, because the house of God is mentioned several times, and it's a substantial place during the occupation of the land. And also because God wanted the stones to lie there as an eternal example. He did not want it rebuilt. He wanted it there. Why? Because that was the first city that resisted his will. Men may resist God's will without ever having realized they've done so and come under the curse like Jericho came. It's a terrible thing. Now let's look at the actual curse. The curse is to lose one's firstborn. You remember Zedekiah, the wicked king. He was a weak king, but weakness in the end becomes wickedness, and how he fled between the walls at night from Nebuchadnezzar and was taken among the thorns, and he was taken to Riblah, and there his two sons were killed before him, and then his eyes were put out. Now, and later on, that man came to a very different frame of mind about the Lord. But God starts blessing by cursing. And I personally was conscious that nothing in my life would go right, and nothing went right until I capitulated to the Lord. And I believe many people have found that there are things going deeply wrong and nothing going really right until they come out from under God's curse on their way. Oh, what a terrible thing the curse is. It's something that is simply appalling. Now, again, Pharaoh lost his firstborn, and so did the Egyptians, and they were cursed. Then again, if you look at it, it comes exactly when and how God wills. So we're not allowed to reply against our Maker. Why is one cursed and another blessed? Why is one taken and another left? Why does God harden one and soften the heart of another? We are not allowed to answer that question. Nay, but who art thou, O man, says the Bible, when we ask that question? Who, what right have you to ask it, says God? Have I not a right to do with my own as I will, said the householder to the people who complained over the wages? The fact is that God has a right to do it. We do not understand his ways. We see but a part of his ways. When Moses was on the mount, he put his hand upon him and he showed him his hinder parts, and that was all. And that's all that Moses saw. God will not show you everything, and God will leave you to struggle with the rest. But it's a simple fact that God curses some and blesses others, and you cannot tell why. You can only see it happen. Again, how long God was patient. That hill lived 500 years after Joshua, and we know very well from excavation that it's actually true that the city lay uninhabited for the main part. At any rate, there was only a slightest habitation of it up until, that's why those men were told to stay there by David, because there were very few people there, up until Hiel rebuilt it. Now Hiel must have known. If he didn't know, he was culpable for not having looked at the law and the book that God had given them. And if he did know, he was a fool. But you see, that's what people do. Their eyes are blinded. So the curse comes. It says the curse as a bird flying comes. The curse comes and no one can tell where. But it won't ever rest on you. You're beyond the curse. You've come into the blessing of God, and with the blessing of God, everything God is working out for your good. So nothing that's happening, nothing at all, but is for the good. Now, what I want to talk about is the rebuilding of Jericho. Hiel rebuilt it. Some people say that later on the curse was removed because they sowed a city with salt when they cursed it, when in 2 Kings, I think it's chapter 1, where Elisha took a cruse of salt and poured it into the springs, which were salt and brackish, and made them live, made them so they were sweet again. Some people say that's the removal of the curse from Jericho. I do not know. I think that's rather a guess. But what I do know is this, that the people who lived there after Hiel, God did not put the curse on in the same way. It was a very specific curse on a very specific person, and he brought it on himself. It was no use him saying to God, "You curse me." He could have avoided the curse if he had been willing to do so. But I suppose wanting to be in with Ahab and wanting to have a strong city and to defend the place and to have riches weighed much heavier than him, with him, than a 500-year-old curse. Now, what is happening today is Jericho is being rebuilt. It's set up in their firstborn. That's exactly what's happened. Is it about, I think it's 7 million now, they're giving a figure of aborted children, and in their youngest. The whole curse is coming back again, and it's a terrible thing. But you see, the Lord Jesus himself cursed, "Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." He cursed the fig tree. He cursed. The Lord Jesus did it most solemnly. And Moses pronounced the curse, and so did many of God's greatest servants. There is a real curse in the Bible, and we do well to avoid every trace of being involved in that curse. Now, a knowledge of the Bible is very, very precious. Now, again, beware of sin re-entering the life. That I won't say any more about than this. If I build again the things that I have destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. And then again, beware of certain sins with a curse attached. Isaiah 5:20, "Cursed is the man that calleth evil good and good evil." And then in 1 John 3:8, "To destroy the works of the devil he came." The Lord Jesus came to destroy the curse, to take it away. So my conclusion is this: cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. The reason we love the Lord Jesus so much is he took the curse of God, which could not be removed, and he took it into his own person so that I would not be cursed, so that you would not be cursed. So he bore the curse for us. When we say he went down into hell, we are not saying either that he simply descended into the lower parts of the earth, in other words, this part, But we are not saying also that he went down physically into some place, but that hanging on that cross, he experienced the full pains of the curse. And men are cursed by the Lord. There's terrible curses in the Bible. So let us think of it like this, that it says that the evil curse, and it's like oil in his bones. He curses because it smooths his way and he loves doing it. He loves the curse. We hate the curse. We do everything we can to avoid it. We go any distance to avoid being cursed by Jesus. Jesus has offered us a blessing in place of it. Let us cling to that blessing. Amen.